I'm reading from Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 7. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunts of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. The gospel reading is taken from John chapter 9 and verses 1 to 12. Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. This is the gospel of the Lord.
God, I pray that you would use these words to help us understand this passage and more of you. Amen. Do you remember the England football manager, Glenn Hoddle? And do you remember that Glenn Hoddle was sacked from the position of England manager because he suggested that people had disabilities because of their sin? Now, that was a deeply shocking thing for someone to come out and say. And this morning, I have been asked to think through the question of why people are born with illness. And while that view that Glenn Hoddle shared is shocking to us. The question of whether sickness was associated with sinfulness is something that would have been rooted in the ideology of the Pharisees and the religious teachers in New Testament times. And the first thing I want to do for us this morning is think about the theology of illness in the Old Testament. Where did they believe? Where does sickness come from? Why is it that some people get ill and suffer? Why is it that there are some people who are ill, but then after prayer, there is healing? These are difficult questions. These are difficult questions for us to grapple with and understand. And they were difficult questions for the New Testament world to grapple with and understand as well. And in order to understand what is said in this passage, we need to have some background comprehension of why these Pharisees and teachers and the people of this time were under the impression that God caused illness because of sin. Now, there's a few reasons and a few passages in the Old Testament from which this idea could have come from. The first of this is the fall, an understanding that sickness and death came in from the fall. It became a reality because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. This verse suggests that. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Or maybe these people had read the Song of Moses, "I put to death and I bring to life, I have wounded and I heal." And from this, they had implied that wounding of a person through illness was a result of God's discipline. Or maybe they had read conditional statements and implied from them that only if people were faithful to God would they avoid illness. This is Exodus 15, verse 26. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." They knew that God had the power to heal. Miriam was healed of leprosy. Elijah, through God's power, enabled Naaman to be healed of leprosy. The Old Testament had built the anticipation of well-being in the age to come. They believed that a Messiah would come as a healer and sickness would be a thing of the past for God's people. In Isaiah, in the passage that Mary read us, we have the ideas of the messianic age and the restoration which would come, where God speaks of binding up the bruises of his people and healing them. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. If we're going to understand John chapter 9 and what it teaches about sickness, we need to have grasped all of those ideas which were floating around at the time, rooted in various different passages. We need to have grasped that the people of the time believed that there could be a connection between sin and illness. We will come to whether Jesus agrees with this later. Now, let's come to our passage in John's Gospel. John has four healing moments in his gospel, four miracles of healing. The official's son is healed from a distance. A lame man is healed after 38 years. This blind man is healed. And Lazarus is brought back from the dead. And John uses each of these miracles to reveal something about Jesus and to show his equality with God. After the first two healing miracles, where the official's son is healed and the lame man is healed, the religious leaders begin to plot Jesus's death. Our passage has something to show the religious teachers about their need for repentance. More on that later. So having spent a bit of time on background, let's look at our passage. So Jesus is going along with his disciples, and he passes a blind man, a man who has been blind from birth. Can you imagine what that would be like? We have the privilege of sight, but imagine never having seen anything, living your life in total darkness. This man would have needed help. The Jewish law specifically says that the blind need special attention. Cursed is anyone who leads the blind astray on the road. Then all the people shall say, Amen, comes from Deuteronomy. And the disciples ask this key question. Is this man blind because of the sin of his parents? As we have already discussed, this was a common belief built through interpretation of various Old Testament scriptures. Note Jesus's response. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus says so clearly, it is nothing to do with his past. It is nothing to do with anything he has done or anything that has happened in his family. Because believing that does not fit with our understanding of God and his character. It does not fit with anything we know about who God is. And if we were to be ill because of sin, then we would all be ill because we are all sinful. This man's illness has nothing to do with personal illness. But note what Jesus doesn't say. It's still fair to say that sickness is part of a fallen world. We know that we live in a world where people get ill. And it's really sad and really hard when we journey alongside someone that we love who is suffering physically. It will not be present in heaven, and it was not present at creation. And if we look closely, what does Jesus say about sickness and the reason for it? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. The man's blindness was permitted and overruled by God in order that God's works of mercy in healing him might be shown to men. This blindness was allowed in order to furnish a platform for the exhibition of a work of divine mercy and power. This is one of the works that Jesus has been called to do in his time on earth. Jesus spits on the ground, makes some clay, places it on the man's eyes and sends him to wash his face in the pool of Siloam. And this must have been a reminder of Naaman, that soldier and leader who was told by Elijah to go and wash in the River Jordan. And what's a wonderful thing is that this moment is what leads this man to faith. And in the rest of the passage, we have the Pharisees investigating what has happened. They are outraged at this healing, and they are trying to understand, who is this man who has healed this blind man? And Jesus is able to use this healing in order to say to the Pharisees that they are blind. They are blind to him and they need to open their eyes. But for this man, in chapter 9, verse 38, he says to Jesus, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him, because Jesus asks him if he believes in the Son of Man and then says, "You have just witnessed the Son of Man at work." And through this moment, this blind man falls on his knees and worships Jesus. He has seen the evidence of Jesus's power, and it has led to his faith. The religious establishment of the time could not deny what had happened, but Jesus is able to use this miracle in order to say to them, "You too are blind, and you must open your eyes." Now, Jesus has said that this man was blind in order that the works of God could be displayed through him. Through Jesus displaying his power over nature, he displays his divinity. We see the way that Jesus uses his experience as his way of bringing this man to faith. So, what does this teach us about illness? What does it teach us about the reasons why people suffer? Well, we see clearly that no person is ever ill because of their sin. We see that God can use illness. We see here that he can use miraculous healing in order to help people see the power he has over everything. And he uses the faith of this sick man in order to bring about conversations about faith and challenges the Pharisees. But we do not always see a miraculous healing. We do not always see an ill person healed majestically because Christians have prayed for them and God has answered their prayer. We will all know people for whom we have prayed repeatedly, knowing that God could heal them, but the healing never comes. Last year, one of my friends, who was the chaplain at Stowe, died. He died of a brain tumor, and he was dead within about 11 months of having been diagnosed. And it was really tragic. He left grandchildren who may barely remember him. Also, in our congregation last year, we lost lovely, wonderful Michael Gregg, a similar age, and we will have prayed and prayed and prayed for healing and known that God could do it. And it's hard and painful to sit in a place where we see some people healed from illness, some people who have to live with a chronic illness for the rest of their lives, or some people who die from illness without a healing. I have other friends where a miraculous healing has happened. I have some friends who live in Milton Keynes called Esther and Ben, and Esther had had 10 miscarriages. They had adopted a little girl, and then she went on a church weekend away, and the vicar prayed for her, and she felt something change in her stomach. And now she has a little boy called Zebedee, who was born naturally. But yet, we'll know other couples who have lived with infertility for all of their lives, and God has never healed. I want to be really clear that although Jesus uses this miracle to bring this man to faith and to bring about conversations with the Pharisees, I am not saying that everything happens for a reason. Because how can we say that when we do not know the reason? Sometimes people suffer and we may never see any good reason that comes from it. So how can we find comfort in God when we are sick or when someone we care is? I'm saying that we live in a world where we know that God can use our illness for his kingdom. We know that that is possible. But we also know that we live in an imperfect world where there is sickness, and sometimes God chooses to intervene and sometimes he doesn't. God is able to use our illness for his glory. But we live in a world where sickness happens and where we may never see a good reason for it. I want you to imagine a Venn diagram with those two truths. God is able to use our illness for his glory, but we live in a world that is imperfect and fallen, and where sickness happens. And we need to find a way to live in a middle space, to exist in a space that believes in a God who can heal, who can change our future, who can use our illness for his glory. This friend, Tim, who I mentioned, he said that one thing that happened was that as he was sick and as he was dying, he had so many more conversations about God with militant atheists who worked with him, who had never had any interest in his faith. We need to live in that middle space, having peace and knowing that we may not be healed, having peace and knowing that God may not always answer our prayers. But that does not mean that we are not deeply loved by God, deeply and fully loved, and every aspect of our lived experience is cared for. And in this world, we must be kind and compassionate and loving when we speak to people who are sick. This quote comes from a book by a theologian called Kate Bowler, who says, because of my sin, because of my unfaithfulness, because God is fair, because God is unfair, because of my aversion to Brussels sprouts. I mean, no one is short of reasons. So if people tell you this, make sure you are there when they go through the cruelest moments of their lives and start offering your own. When someone is drowning, the only thing worse than failing to throw them a life vest is handing them a reason. So let's not be people who say everything happens for a reason. Let's be people who live knowing all of these things are true at the same time. We live in a world in which there is illness, but we look forward to a world where there is no sickness and we are all invited there. We live in a world where God can use our illness for his glory, and this is something that we can pray for as we go through illnesses. But we live in a world where we may not know or see how this happens. We live in a world where God is able to heal people, but we live in a world where that does not always happen. And as we live through all of these things being true, we can trust in a God who loves us and listens and cares for us and who invites us to a perfect, illness-free world in the world that is to come. Amen.